All right, if you would be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and while you're doing so, I have a confession to make. I am a wimp. I don't mind telling you that, but I think you guys are wimps as well. I come to that conclusion when I compare what I've gone through to what Paul and his fellow missionaries went through. You see, the Bible is filled with stories of God's people in trouble and going through difficulties. Job had his boils. Joseph had his prison. Jeremiah had his muddy cistern. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had their fiery furnace. Daniel had his lion's den, and so forth. And it was often directly related to their relationship and their following God. Clyde Gordon, who was completely paralyzed from the neck down, he once said, "Christ is no security against storms, but he is perfect security in storms. He does not promise an easy passage, but he does guarantee a safe landing." You remember that Jesus often spoke about the persecution and the affliction of his followers. But there are some things in life that are worth the struggles and the difficulties that come with them. You see, there are some things that deserve our highest allegiance and our greatest effort, no matter what. See, there are some things that nothing but the best will do. Well, following Christ and his gospel, that's one of those things, the greatest one. Because of the direction our country is going in, I think it's going to get more and more difficult to be a faithful Christian, as it's no longer popular and comfortable. And this is going to have a sifting effect, because it's very easy to give up or to give in to the pressures that we face as Christians and simply throw in the towel. But as the saying goes, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or maybe you like the Gatorade ad. You have a choice. You can throw in the towel, or you can use it to wipe the sweat off your face. Well, Paul and his companions, they used it to wipe the sweat off their faces. So today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Now before we begin, we need to kind of get up to speed on 2 Corinthians. Paul and his fellow missionaries had planted the church at Corinth during his second missionary journey, as we read about in Acts chapter 18. But the church had been invaded by these men whom Paul called false apostles. They were these really slick false teachers who were undermining Paul's authority in order to lead them away from the gospel that he had taught them. So Paul, he wrote this letter to vindicate his apostolic authority and to try to wake them up to what was really going on. Well, chapter 5, it finished with Paul saying, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." An ambassador is an authorized messenger or representative sent by a ruling authority, usually on a diplomatic assignment. See, Paul's job was to go throughout the world on God's behalf, proclaiming what God has done and his desire for reconciliation, this renewed relationship with man. And it was then up to people to either accept the offer of reconciliation or not. Now keep in mind, it wasn't Paul's message. Okay, it's God's message. And so to reject or to scorn an ambassador is really to scorn the one who sent him. Now, missionaries and preachers, they've obviously got a special job with teaching the gospel. But as you know, all Christians have been given the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And the job to be salt and light, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And so I definitely think that this passage is applicable to everyone sitting in this church building. Now, one of the things that Paul showed in chapter 6 is that the work of an ambassador is not easy. It is very challenging. It's a very difficult ministry. It cost him quite a lot to bring the gospel to them. And the point seems to be that the conduct and the experiences of Paul and his companions, it gives strong evidence to their claims of being sincere and genuine in what they were doing as ambassadors for Christ. You see, contrary to what was being said about them. So number one, the work of the ambassadors, verses 1 and 2. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5, they really go along with this section. And most people outline it that way. It's really an unfortunate chapter break. And the same is true with the end of the chapter. But, of course, the Bible wasn't divided into chapters until the 13th century by a guy named Stephen Langdon. And some people joke that he must have done it while sitting on the back of a donkey or something like that. But looking at verse 1, obviously an ambassador must be working with God, not against him. And we can see that there are two parts to the work, because you got begging people to be reconciled to God, 5:20, and urging them to stay reconciled to God. In order for someone to be reconciled to God, they must receive the grace of God, but it must be received on his terms, one of them being a faithful life. Now, I'm sure you would agree that it's really awful when something that you work for, something you achieve in life, especially if it's really important, it ends up being in vain. In vain, it just means empty, worthless, to no purpose. See, they did receive it, but it is certainly possible for someone to receive God's offer and become a Christian and then lose it. I mean, this is another one of the 490 verses that teach against once saved, always saved. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to test yourselves, to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. See, every now and then we need to check our spiritual temperature and our spiritual pulse, just as we would our physical temperature and pulse. And for the Corinthians, one way for them to receive the grace of God in vain would be to believe and to accept these false teachers who were not ambassadors for God. Despite what those guys might claim, despite what they might think, they're really just ambassadors for themselves or for Satan. They had changed the message, which disqualified them from being valid ambassadors for God. And so to follow them is to be led astray. They were presenting a distorted gospel, which is a real problem. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Well, he then quoted Isaiah 49. Now, some think it's specifically a messianic passage referring to the time when God would dispense his favor to the Messiah and through him to everyone else, the gospel age. Others think, well, no, that passage is referring to Israel, and Paul was using it as a general statement on God's willingness to save. And there's still other ideas, but either way, the point is the same. You notice that he focused on the phrases, the acceptable time and the day of salvation, and said the time is now. There will never be a more acceptable time. I mean, there's too much at stake here to delay, and we're not guaranteed anything other than now. There will come a time when the day of salvation is over. There's always a problem with putting off till tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. As it's been said, there is a golden present which may never again recur. So we don't know the day of our death, and we don't know the day of the Lord's return, when our final destiny will forever be determined. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So much for reincarnation. It's one thing not to be ready for a math or a DMV test. It's quite another to not be ready for the judgment day. You see, the judgment day, that is a coming reality. Will we be ready? Will that be a day of rejoicing and the best day of our existence? or the worst. Yeah, you might die of old age, or you might get a certain disease where you've been given so many months to get your house in order, but then again, you might end up in a natural or unnatural disaster. So how many people just died in the flooding? You may be given the wrong prescription, or get hit by a drunk driver, or a stray bullet, or have a fatal heart attack, or simply fall off a ladder during a church workday and land wrong. I mean, it happens all the time. The cemeteries are filled with the old and the young. In the words of James, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You see, 2017, that may be it for you or for me. And so like the Corinthians, we have got to take advantage of the now. So number two, the conduct of the ambassadors in verses 3 through 10. Well, looking at verse 3, this, of course, is the ministry of reconciliation that he mentioned in 5:18. Now, in the Greek, we find a double negative here. In the English, we say that's bad grammar. But in the Greek, they use it for emphasis. No offense and nothing. And notice that it was so the ministry would not be discredited, not so Paul wouldn't be discredited. Are we worried more about our own reputation or the reputation of the gospel? And so that's clearly where Paul's heart was. It was very different from the picture being painted by those who were trying to undermine him. Well, discredited, that comes from a root word for blot or blemish. Speaking of blaming or finding fault with something. And so just as ambassadors for America, they should be on their best behavior when they're in a foreign country because they're representing America, the same is true for an ambassador of Christ. An ambassador has got to be careful that his or her words don't taint their diplomatic mission. And this makes me think of what he told Titus there in Titus 2:10 to remind servants to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. You're not going to adorn it, that is, make it look good, if you're misbehaving. Now, we can't compromise the message, but we need to be careful not to engage in unnecessary or offensive things that might cause people to reject the message. I mean, how many times has that happened where the bad behavior of Christians has caused someone to turn away from Christianity? It's been pointed out that the life of the Christian is the most eloquent advertisement for the gospel, one way or the other. And so this is what it's going to take to be a worthy ambassador for Christ. Now, as you can imagine, I had to do quite a few word studies. By the way, I count them. There are 28 items in this list. And you'll notice he used the word in 18 times. He used by or through 3 times. And finally, he used as 7 times. And yes, I mean, it's great for a minister like Paul to be able to faithfully endure and to demonstrate these things. But it's also great for Christians in general. Because you remember what Paul said in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He started with endurance. And this word from hupomone, it literally means to abide under. It paints the picture of being under a great load, but you remain there in endurance. You see, you're not crushed. And so it's the ability to go through the tough times of life without breaking under the strain. Will you stand true as a Christian, stand strong in the face of trials and difficulties? Or will you and I tuck tail and run? Will we turn and bolt when the suffering becomes a little too uncomfortable? Now, some see what follows as an explanation of what he had to endure. And looking at this list, we can understand why he added the word much endurance. John Chrysostom, who lived in the 4th century, he liked to call this Paul's blizzard of troubles. And so I'm going to quickly move through these now. So I don't know, buckle up, pop a no-dose, whatever it takes. The first set of three are troubles due to difficult circumstances. Afflictions. Now, this comes from the word to press. You see, sometimes in life, it feels like you're being squeezed or pressed on all sides. And hardships. This is sometimes translated as necessities. It's referring to the lack of material things. And distresses. Now, this comes from the word for narrow. And it's figuratively speaking of being in tight places. And so just as some people get very claustrophobic when they're in tight places and they start to panic, well, sometimes the difficulties of life, they can cause you to feel that way as well, where all you want to do is get out so that you can breathe again, so to speak. And looking at the book of Acts, as well as his letters, Paul and his companions, they certainly had to deal with some of these situations. Now, those are very general words. It's about to get much more specific. So the next three are troubles inflicted by others. Now, beatings. Now, that's speaking of receiving blows or wounds, either by fists, rods, whips, or otherwise. For example, Acts chapter 16. You read about them being beaten with rods. 2 Corinthians 11, he said, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now, I've been sucker punched, but I've never had to go through anything like that. Well, next, we get imprisonments. And we learn about a few of them from the New Testament. But Clement of Rome, who was writing in the first century, said that Paul had actually been in prison 7 times. And from everything I've read, their prisons, they were not as nice as ours. And so if the time comes in this country, will you and I, like Paul, abandon our liberty before we abandon our faith? That's a good question. And tumults, that's from a word that describes something unstable, wild, and disorderly, like a riot. There are actually quite a few of these mentioned in the book of Acts. For example, Acts chapter 21, Roman soldiers had to prevent the mob from killing him. Now keep in mind, all this happened because of their preaching the gospel. An experience of flogging, a taste of jail, some mob violence, that's probably going to cause most people to start rethinking their profession, right? Well, the next three seems to be troubles inflicted by self. Labors. Speaking of intense or difficult labor. The kind that causes exhaustion and fatigue. We'd probably use the word toil. And so besides the difficult mission work, he also at times had his tent making work on the side as well. And then sleeplessness. As Alfred Plummer explained, the word covers more than sleeplessness. It includes all that prevents one from sleeping. At Troas, Paul preached until midnight, and yet longer. In the Septuagint, the word is almost confined to Ecclesiasticus, where it is frequent and commonly means foregoing sleep in order to work. The apostle, no doubt, often taught and traveled and worked with his hands to maintain himself by night. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said that he had been through many sleepless nights. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a very hard time functioning properly without adequate sleep. And hunger. And this can either be speaking of fasting voluntarily or involuntarily. And he mentioned being in hunger and thirst, often without food. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. I don't know, maybe there were times where they didn't have enough support to buy food. Or possibly they were just in a situation where they didn't have access to food. It seems that on some of their journeys, you see sleeping and eating. Well, those were problems not always solved. And some people wonder if the intense labor actually caused or resulted in insomnia and indigestion from time to time. Now, as you know, I went on a missionary trip for 2 years in Australia, but I never came across anything like this. The question is, if I had, would I have faithfully stuck with it, like Paul and his companions? Well, after this list of hardships, which are plural in the original, we find a list of virtues, which are singular. purity. Now, there's more than one word in the Greek for purity. This one is related to the word holy. It's speaking of moral integrity and uprightness of life. Now, obviously, it's not talking about perfection, but there's nothing sticking out, if you will. And I suspect it's also referring to purity of motive and the things that they said and the things that they did. See, those things that, well, often resulted in that previous list and knowledge. Well, you need right motives and right information because, well, it's possible to be sincere and yet sincerely wrong. And there was a time when Paul did not have knowledge in what happened. Well, he ended up persecuting the church, Acts chapter 9. They always had to remember the mandates of their diplomatic mission and God's purpose. Well, next we find patience, which of course is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5. Now, that comes from macrothumia. And it's speaking of patience with respect to other people. It literally means long temper. See, sometimes we find it translated as long suffering. You see, you suffer long before you react. Simply put, it's having tolerance. It's putting up with people. See, without it, Paul would have given up on the Corinthians a long time ago. We got to learn to have long fuses and to be patient with others. See, with some people, it's always like walking on eggshells or treading on thin ice around them. And that's not the way Christians are to be. Kindness. Well, there's another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. This word has to do with sweetness and tenderness. It's showing sympathy and consideration and understanding. Well, kindness is pretty obvious, isn't it? As has been said, kindness, that's a language that the blind can see and the deaf can hear. Some people give pain and others ease pain. Some people are like porcupines and others are like teddy bears. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, you know, the saying seems to be true, well, at least for some people, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. In the Holy Spirit. Now, some think this is referring to the miraculous aspect of the Holy Spirit, which Paul certainly had being an apostle, or the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit is ultimately the author, or something that has to do with the indwelling or presence of God in someone's life. But another possibility is it could be translated as a spirit that is holy, speaking of your attitude and disposition. See, the direct article, the, is not there in the Greek. And so quite a few commentators give that possibility. In genuine love. Now, this is literally unhypocritical love. And that's agape, of course. As he said in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy, it originated in the Greek language as a theatrical term. See, the Greek word hypokrites, it was used for a stage actor. And the Greek and the Roman actors would often wear a mask to conceal their true identity. Well, here's the thing, all right? True biblical agape doesn't wear a mask. See, it's got to be sincere and genuine. It's got to be without pretense or ulterior motives. There is such a thing as selfish love, where you got an angle. You know, you get more out of it than you give. Now, looking through the Gospels, we discover that Jesus' most harsh, I would say his strongest rebukes, were directed at hypocrites, pretending to be something that they are not. And as it's been said, artificial love, and that's the worst counterfeit of them all. Now, some people argue that before you wield the Word of God and the power of God, the next two, you need a spirit that is holy and genuine love. In the word of truth, and this might be referring to truthful speech, which is important, but I suspect he's talking about God's truth. The ambassador has got to make sure that he's carrying God's message, and of course, following it himself. See, in 2:17, he talked about those who peddle the word of God, and in 4:2, he talked about adulterating the word of God. See, like them, we got to make sure that we're about God's truth. And we're not about our agendas, our traditions, our preferences, our popularity, or anything else. In the power of God. power in the Greek is where we get our word for dynamite. Now, some think that Paul was talking about the miraculous or being strengthened in our inner man, which is possible. Others think that he was talking about God's saving power. Romans 1:16, he used this word and he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And so something to keep in mind, as he mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it's not about Paul's power. It's not about your power. It's not about my power. It's about God's power. And so this is what was found in these ministers, and this is what should be found in us as well. Could these things be said about you and me? That the things that we say and do are done in purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love, the word of truth, and the power of God. And we then come to the next section where Paul used the preposition by or through. Weapons, now that just comes from a general word for a weapon, a tool, or an instrument of some kind. And some people think it should be translated tools instead of weapons. But it's true that Paul often used military imagery. Righteousness is being or doing what is right in the eyes of God. And I think right and left hand just means that we're fully equipped. We're ready to give it our all. And I'm reminded of what he said in chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, about the weapons of our warfare. And of course, the armor of God in Ephesians 6 probably comes to your mind. See, the spiritual battle that we are in, it's real. Satan and his forces, they are going all out to win the souls of men. They're doing all that they can to win a victory over the mindset of society as a whole and over each individual. And so we got to be equipped. I mean, you wouldn't go to war with flip-flops and a t-shirt. So what are these weapons of righteousness? There are a lot of ideas, because these could be weapons consisting of righteousness, weapons supplied by righteousness, or weapons that produce righteousness. And some people think it's all the stuff that he just talked about and or was about to talk about. Some think it's the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, Ephesians 6. Now, others point out that he went on to mention some things where there is a right and a left hand. See, a positive and a negative. And they can actually both be used for righteousness. Glory and dishonor. Some would praise him, and some would dishonor him. Now, when you're working for God, that's always going to be the case. And you just got to keep plugging along no matter what you get. And of course, you got to keep in mind that whatever you get from men, the most important is glory and honor from God. And of course, the same is true for an evil report and a good report. Some slandered him and they called into question his motives. And then others, they spoke well of him and honored him as a faithful ambassador of Christ. But here's the thing, you need to look at who's doing it and why. As it's been noted, the kind of people who speak against you can show your character just as much as those who speak for you. Richard Lenski put it like this: "As a man is known by the friends he has, so he is known by those who blame him. Get friends of whose praise you can be proud, and thus enemies whose blame of you is equal to a compliment of which you can be proud." We then come to the last section, where Paul used the word as. Now, these are paradoxes. They're both true, even though they seem to contradict. It's just that they're true in a different sense. Some would claim that he was a deceiver, but in reality, he was true and genuine. You may remember that Jesus was called a deceiver in Matthew 27. I'm sure you'd agree that one of the more irritating things in life is to be falsely accused. Unknown by men, but well-known by God and true believers. As you know, some people have the great desire to be known. But is it better to be known as a rock star, a movie star, a sports star, or even a big-name preacher of a megachurch, or to be known by God? See, they may not have their names on plaques and statues and memorials here on earth, but Their names were found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dying physically, but alive spiritually. And this may be similar to what he said in chapter 4, verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Punished, but not put to death. Now, I think this is referring to punishment from men and not chastening from God. Men sought to punish them, sought to kill them. But the providence of God watched over them. God wasn't through with them yet. And so he's going to preserve their lives until they fulfilled their task. And then he'd take them home. See, I'm reminded of Paul being stoned at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. They thought they killed him. He just got back up and walked back into the city. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Not happy, but joyful. There is a difference. For the most part, happiness is connected to chance. And in fact, if you look it up, you find that the root word for happy, hap, actually means chance. If it's a beautiful day, well, then you're happy. If you get a bunch of likes on Facebook and Instagram, well, then you're happy. If your business is doing well, you're happy. If you win a raffle or a lottery, then you're happy. As it's been said, happiness depends on what happens. But there's a difference here. Because the Corinthians, man, they had made Paul sorrowful, as we can see from chapter 2. And going through these kind of difficulties will certainly make you sorrowful. And yet Paul said things like Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. How in the world can one rejoice in sickness and pain and disappointments and bereavement and so forth? It's the fact that we have a deep inward joy that's based on things that are eternal. See, this is a joy. It doesn't depend on others. It doesn't depend on our external circumstances. And so, as it's been said, we can have this joy flowing in our hearts while the tears are flowing down our faces. Poor physically, but making many rich spiritually as they're being saved. There is a wealth that is much greater than any earthly wealth. Did you know that? See, our culture seems to have forgotten that. Paul, well, he didn't bring money, but what he brought, it enriched people in the greatest way possible. Now, there are a couple of different words in the Greek for poor. This one is speaking of being destitute. Now, it comes from a root word meaning to cower or crouch. This is a poverty that brings you down to your knees. There were times when they were that poor, and yet they're going around making people rich. Having nothing, but possessing everything. See, physically, well, they might seem to have nothing. But when you have salvation in Christ, you have got everything that really matters in this world and the next. And instead of trying to hoard as much of this earth as possible, and in so doing, never being satisfied, we can enjoy all of it, realizing that God has given all of it to us for our benefit. 1 Corinthians 3, he said, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You see, we recognize that we belong to Christ and that he uses everything for our benefit. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And so these were the men who were telling the Corinthians not to accept the grace of God in vain. Their credentials, if you will, was their conduct and experiences, which the Corinthians had seen. And so number three, accepting the ambassadors, verses 11 through 13. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You're not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. He'd been talking about things that under most circumstances, normal circumstances, he probably wouldn't share. And so Paul and his companions, their hearts were enlarged for them. Paul loved the Corinthians. He wanted them to be right with God. He would have done anything for them. And they went through those difficult things partly for them. Well, I think the NIV did a good job with verse 12. We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us. See, in other words, it's not coming from our end. They had allowed Paul's opponents to sour their relationship with him. Well, since he had converted them, it's kind of like they're his children. And so this is like a father appealing to his children. Looking back, there are three main things that I want us to take away from this passage. I know it was quite a bit of work to get through it, but these are the three things. First, we got to be very careful when it comes to those that we are listening to and following. See, before doing so, we've got to examine their teachings and their conduct. Because if a blind man follows a blind man, they both fall into a pit. Some false teachers are very smooth. But Jesus, he said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. Second, if Paul and his companions can do it, well, I think so can we. Now, again, because of the direction our country is going in, I think it's going to get more and more difficult to be a faithful Christian. Will we stand with Paul and his companions, or will we take the much easier, the much broader path? And third, even though you may not be an apostle in the first century, though you may not be a preacher or a missionary today, I still think that every Christian needs to see themselves as ambassadors for Christ.